But it only had like 29,000 miles on it. And that would mark the lowest amount of miles ever on a vehicle for the Kissling household. By far. So what do you think my next question was? You betcha. How much? How much money is enough to purchase this van? Well, it turns out that the owner was asking, like, I looked it up, you know, on the internet and stuff, on the Kelley Blue Book or whatever it is. He was asking like $3,000 under the book value of the van. So I set up a time to go see it, and Bonnie and I went together and we drove it. And on the way home, the owner texted us asking what we thought. And I texted him back and I asked if his uncle had ever rotated the tires, because I'd noticed that the front tires were worn much more than the rear. And the owner texted me right back immediately by lowering the price another $500 for the sake of a set of new tires. I couldn't think of anything else to ask. Anyway, I said okay, and we agreed, and I gave the man enough money for us to buy the van. So the question, of course, on my mind, how much money is enough? That was my question. But church, when it comes to God, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to walking with God by faith, filled with the Holy Spirit, and when you hear people historically, people like Charles Spurgeon or George Mueller or Augustine or Martin Luther, people like that, you hear them described as giants of the faith. What I wanted to know, the question that entered my mind in this series, Back to Basics, we're dealing with faith right now, is I wanted to look in God's Word and ask, how much faith is enough? That was the first question. And then the second, related to that, is how do you measure faith? I think those are pretty important questions for you and I to consider. So let's jump right in with that first one. How much faith is enough? We saw last week, we were also talking about faith, that without faith, it's impossible to what? To please God. That's Hebrews 11:6. Romans 14:23, a passage we didn't cover at that time, says that everything that does not come from faith is sin. So while our faith is really, really important, how much faith is enough? And I want to take you to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20 today, where Jesus has said this. He said, I tell you the truth, which I love. He always said that. I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. You know why he said that? Because he was telling you the truth. That's why. I tell you the truth. He said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now, of course, we need to consider the whole counsel of God and Jesus' words in light of 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, where John writes, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything, what? According to his will, he hears us, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. See, God's not going to act against his will just because we believe he should do as we want, right? We agree with that, right? We're not word faith people, movement people here that agrees God's got to do what we want him to do just because we believe he should do that. The point of faith is to believe and trust and lean upon God, to desire and live according to his will, not to believe and desire contrary to God's will and believe that he's going to make that happen just because I believe. But according to Jesus' words here and elsewhere, we can draw some general conclusions to answer our question about how much faith is enough. I looked into Holman's Bible Dictionary this week. I looked up mustard, and here's what I found. It said, a large annual plant which grows quite fast. Say that with me. It grows quite fast. Its seeds were once thought to be the smallest in the plant world. Jesus used the mustard plant to symbolize, what's the next three words? The rapid growth of the kingdom of God. That's in Matthew 13. And its seed as a simile for faith. And that's the passage I just read to you in Matthew 17. So just based on that, if we can draw from this mustard thing, we got a small amount. How much faith is enough? A small amount. But again, characteristic of that mustard thing, rapid growth, those are two things that symbolize faith. You don't have to have much of it, but it grows, right? And if you add to that Mark chapter 4 and 31, where Jesus said, describing the kingdom of God, he said, it's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground, yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. So I would add to the small amount and rapid growth, this characteristic has a big effect. In other words, a big influence. A big influence. So let's just summarize this way. How much faith is enough? Well, small, but growing. And I put it this way, impactful. Impactful. Another parallel simile Jesus used was yeast. Again, yeast is very small, microscopic indeed. It grows like crazy. And it is, again, impactful. Matthew 13, 33, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it, what did it do? It worked all through the dough. So folks, if faith is believing what God has revealed, if faith is trusting and relying on and leaning on God, then how much faith is enough? Well, you don't need much. But it grows fast, and it gets influentially big. And it works throughout whatever or wherever it's located. Now, those are just kind of on the surface of it, but listen, the reason it doesn't take much faith, the reason it doesn't take much faith is because faith is not about itself, nor is it about its container. It's about the object, right? Faith in what? Faith in what? If you put just a little bit of faith in yourself, or say in Donald Trump, or in any object, your faith is only as good as the faithfulness of the object. Amen? Amen? So when you put your faith in God and in His Word, you don't need much because the object of your faith is so faithful. And that's the next point in your outline is faith in the faithful one. And this is throughout the Scriptures. Let me just pull a few for you. Matthew or Psalm 33, 4 says, the word of the Lord is right and true. He is what? He is faithful in all He does. Psalm 111, 7, the works of His hands are what? They're faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy. They are steadfast forever, ever, forever and ever, and done in what? Faithfulness and uprightness. And then when you go to, there's Psalm 146, 6, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who does what? He remains faithful forever. Then you go to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 1, 17, or 1, 7. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift, Paul writes to the Corinthians, as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Did you hear that, church? Pull that and think of yourself. You do not lack, if you have the Holy Spirit residing within you, you don't lack any spiritual gift. If God wants you to do something, He's gonna gift you with what you need to get that done. It's more about your availability than your ability. Verse 8 says, He will keep you strong to the end so that you'll be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is what? He is faithful. Then you got 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Many of you know this verse. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is what? He is faithful, and He'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you, set you apart through and through. May your whole spirit, your soul, and your body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is what? He is faithful, and He will do it. So how much? How much faith? Small amount, growing, impactful, because it's about the object of your faith, not about you or your faith itself. In fact, folks, even if our faith fails, that doesn't even matter. Not according to God's purpose in this world. He's going to accomplish it. God is still faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, He will remain faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. So in answer to our question about how much faith is enough, it's really about God's faithfulness to Himself, to His promises, and to us. Our faith and its quantity is not really the focus. And let me just say this, the more you get to know and love the character and nature of God And the more you love His Word, the more your faith will grow in Him. It's about Him, not about any sort of quantity of faith that I bring to the table. A mustard seed's enough. It's a plenty. Amen? So let's move on to our next question. How do you measure faith? This next question is going to be a little bit uncomfortable to unpack, just a wee bit. I was surprised somewhat by some of the things that I learned in seeking to answer this question. I was most surprised by this. I didn't know this before this week. Holman's Bible Dictionary again says this in its article on faith. I was totally unaware of this. They said, we find no Hebrew noun for faith in the Old Testament. Did you know that? Now, I don't know how grammatically, how into grammar you are, but the significance of that is that the concept of faith is relayed throughout the Old Testament as a verb, as action. Are you hearing me? No Hebrew noun for faith in the Old Testament, only verbs that have been translated with faith because of New Testament influence. Now, it goes on to say later in the article, if we do not find the noun faith in the Old Testament, we surely find the concept named with other words. Okay, so I'm not saying the concept of just content-oriented faith isn't there, but there are no nouns in the Old Testament. That surprised me. See, in the New Testament, faith can be a noun and or a verb. Believe is a verb. When you read your Bible in the New Testament, it's translated believe. That's a verb. But faith, the word faith, when it's translated faith, is a noun. That's pistis. Believe, that's a verb. That's pistuo. So they're the same root word, but one's a noun, one's a verb. And what I'm telling you is in the Old Testament, the noun form was not, there isn't a Hebrew word that translates that. Now you say, well, where are you going with that, Jerry? So what? That's a good question. Go ahead and ask it. Ready? One, two, three. Well, faith was an action verb. Now, you see, the reason I emphasize that, because it seems in the American church to be more about the noun, you know, my faith. My faith. This is what I believe. As in the content of what it is that I believe. And I'm just saying this, and it's what really what I've always said about faith. I define it this way. It's on my wall in my office, that faith is belief. It does have content, but that always results in obedient action. Faith is belief that results in obedient action. It's a noun and a verb. So I just want to spend a little bit of time and talk about, and we could do this forever. We're not going to, so relax. How did they measure faith in the Old Testament? How did they measure it? It was a verb. Well, consider a guy like Moses, for example. Meet him at the burning bush. He did not want to go to Egypt, did he? But he went. He acted, though reluctantly. That was his mustard seed of faith. Now, if he hadn't went, he couldn't have said, oh, I believe God, but I'm not going to Egypt. I'll tell you that right now. See, that wouldn't make any sense at all. The measure, and that's the question, how do you measure faith? The measure of his faith was the action of his going. Consider the priest, 40 years later, they were set to cross the Jordan River and march on Jericho. And God said to him in Joshua 3:8, he said to Joshua, actually, tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. And then God was going to do something about that. But notice, they had to step into that flooded river. If they had stood there on edge, waiting for God to make it safe, they probably wouldn't have crossed at all. Nothing would have happened. What I'm saying to you is the measure of their faith was the action of stepping into the water, believing that God would take care of the water. They'd act. Faith was an action word, a verb in the Old Testament. And actually, even though we seem to emphasize more the content noun form of the word, that continues to be the case today. And James brought this out really well. And of course, it's an argument as to, you know, you hear it all the time about faith and works, and but there's no inconsistency here because faith works, right? It always does. If faith doesn't work, you're just saying words. James said, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone's going to say, 'Well, you have faith, I have deeds.' Well, you show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there's one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." How many of you had the experience, you're talking to somebody, "Oh, they're a Christian. Yeah, they believe in God." I have that happen to me all the time. And sometimes, I'll even, depending on who it is I'm talking to, I'll even quote this verse, "Yeah, well, the demons believe that." You believe that there's one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Scares them. "You foolish man, do you want evidence?" I love that. "Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. If God had told Abraham, 'I want you to go, Mount Moriah, sacrifice Isaac to me,' and Abraham said, 'Okay, I'll do that,' and then he didn't go, was he believing God? He didn't go. He didn't raise the knife. He had no intention ever of plunging it and killing his son because God told him to do that. Would that have been faith? No. Even if he'd have said he believed him, it didn't matter what he said. It's the saying and the doing. You don't even have to say. It's the doing that exhibits the faith. So to say, for example, "Well, I believe the gospel. I believe the gospel." That isn't necessarily faith to say that. The question is, do you understand the gospel? Have you ever shared the gospel with anyone? Do you even desire to share the gospel? Do you see the gospel as the foundation and root of life itself? And is that evidence in your relationships? Are you acting in a way that's consistent with believing the good news of the gospel? And to say something like, "Well, I believe God's word," that isn't necessarily faith to say that. Faith is made complete. It's measured by what you do. Do you desire God's word? Do you ever read it? Do you study it? Do you treasure it? Do you speak it? Do you meditate on it? Do you love it? Do you obey it? And to say something like, "Well, I believe God loves me," that isn't necessarily faith. Faith is measured by what you do. Are you going around this planet totally an insecure person? Do you have a fear of man that makes you desire the acceptance and admiration and affirmation of people more than you desire to please God? See, to say, "I believe God loves me," those are just words. It's the action in your life that manifests that it makes that faith evident and complete. And to say, "Well, I believe God is holy," that isn't necessarily faith. Faith is measured by what you do. Do you desire to be holy, unique, set apart as different from this world? Or are you afraid to be different? And do you have a desire for purity? Now, we could go on and on with a lot of different statements of, "I believe this" and "I believe that." But our time's up, so let's just kind of summarize some things. How much faith is enough? Well, mustard seed, yeast, that's a small amount. But it's growing, and it makes an impact. But that's to focus on our side of that, the faith. Maybe the better question is, how faithful is God? How faithful is He? And the answer to that is to the nth degree. So how much faith is enough? And then our second question, how do you measure faith? Faith is belief that results in obedient action. Faith has an object, no question about it. Three things about faith. It's got an object, a content, and a practice. The object, Jesus Christ. That's the right object of saving faith. But faith also has a content. The right content is who Jesus is, what he taught, the truth of God's word. That's the content of faith. So there is a cognitive element to faith. There are some things we need to know about God, and thankfully he has revealed himself to us to be known. So faith has an object, Jesus Christ. Faith has content. Let's just summarize that by saying the word of God. But just as importantly, faith works. Faith has a practice. Faith believed is action achieved, I guess you could say. I love John 13:17 in closing here, where John says of Jesus, Jesus said, now that, what? You know these things, you'll be blessed if, what? You do them. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Putting together the content and the response of active faith. I trust your faith is active. I hope this doesn't scare you. It's not intended to scare you in any way. I hope it affirms you. It's like, yeah, I look at my life. I remember I came to know Christ. I see my faith growing, and I see it evidenced in a lot of ways in my relationships with unsaved people and the dynamic of that and the opportunities I have to love them and to share with them and to create a bridge by which possibly someday I'll be able to even elucidate the gospel to them. Right now I'm living the gospel. Soon I'll be able to share the gospel. Those kinds of things. But not only that, but in the body of Christ, as you love, as you serve, you're here to give yourself away to God and to each other. That's what this place, that's what a church is, called out and called together. So I trust that your faith, that this message is like, I praise God for the work that he has done. I give him a little bit of faith, and he is doing a ton of work in me. So be affirmed, be encouraged. Talked to somebody just the other day about our church, and I hadn't seen this person in 20, 30 years. And, I'll just tell you who it was. It's Jim Longhurst. Some of you remember Jim Longhurst. He was pastor here a long time ago. When I was in college, I think Jim was here at the church, and I would come and visit once in a while from Cornerstone where I was in college, because Kay and Roy and Cheryl were here, and I'd come to visit a weekend or two, and Jim was here. He hadn't seen me, I don't think, since then. He didn't recognize me. Unfortunately, he didn't say, wow, you're a lot thinner since then. He didn't say that. But he said, you know, I hear really good things about the ministry there in Maple Rapids. So that's cool. And I hope that was encouraging to me. And that's really about you. It's about your faith. It's about what God's doing in you guys. And I pray that he would continue to just manifest himself and make our faith bold and actionable, as well as gentle and compassionate. Okay, let's pray. Father God, you are good. You are awesome. And this whole faith thing, you know, we look in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And then that phrase, and that not of yourselves, that's a mystery to me. I mean, you command us to believe in 1 John 3:23, and this is his command, to believe on the name of his son. I hear a lot, I hear that as a decision, as a choice that each one is called to make as we, in Romans 10, hear the gospel. How can they hear without somebody preaching it to people? Need to hear the gospel, and people need to respond in humble, obedient faith, repentance and faith, believing it. So I hear a decision in that. And yet I read in Ephesians 2:8-9, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. And I'm reminded that we are dead creatures on this earth, dead to the spirit world, dead to you. You are spirit, God is spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and in truth. And the common man down here on this planet, including us before Christ, we were spiritually dead. So how a dead thing can believe and make itself alive can't happen. So I see both the decisional aspect where we preach the word and people have to make a decision. But I also see the sovereignty, your sovereignty, that you are the author and finisher of our faith. I don't understand how those two go together. But I wonder at your grace. And I guess I don't have to understand. I walk this planet. I want to share the gospel. I want to present it and see what you do in the soul of the hearer. That's what I want to do. But I'm utterly dependent on your sovereign grace, your sovereignty. Because you're bringing this world to its appointed end. And we just sang a song today about, I can't remember how that last phrase was, about heaven and earth. Can't remember the last phrase, but you talked about it talked about heaven and earth, bringing the two together. And that's what you're going to do. You're going to unfold a new heaven and earth one day. This one's in rebellion against you. You're going to bring this new heaven and new earth together again, because we were created for this earth. That's what we were created for, a physical being. But you're going to make it your own, and you're going to dwell here with us. And it's going to be great and glorious. Until then, Lord, the way that we bring heaven and earth together is by walking in your spirit in a world that is dead spiritually. But we are the agents of bringing heaven to earth in some way, bringing your spirit to bear in this planet. And we do that by faith. We need eyes to see and ears to hear, because we can't hear and see these things on our own. We got to believe what your word says. So thank you for what you're doing. I pray that you would continue by your grace and mercy to work in and through us. And that I pray for this community that I don't know, the hardest of hearts would one day be able to hear the gospel and worship alongside of us here in this place with tears flowing down their cheeks at what you have done and what you're doing and the great love they have for you and your church. Only you can do that. Make it happen, Lord. We believe. Pray that you'd help us in our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.